Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we do thank Thee from the depths of our hearts for the opportunity we have to be here at Thy house and the opportunity to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we gather together, Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit, and Thy people might have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And above all, O Lord, it may be to Thy praise and to Thy glory, and then to the edification of Thy people. We thank Thee that we have a mind to pray. We're mindful that there are those that are less fortunate than we, some that are here in this congregation, many whom are not, and pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with them, along with all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. We thank Thee for the opportunity we have of living here in the greatest country on this earth, the United States of America, and the blessings Thou hast given us. And yet, we're mindful that many have turned far away from Thy teachings. And we ask Thee, O Lord, to be with us as Thy people, that we might turn closer and closer to Thy word and follow in the ways that Thou would have us to go, to honor Thee. And then that when Thy people are insistent on the truth of Thy word, then we might have leaders that might do the same. Now, watch over and care for us and forgive us of our sins. And all this we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I want to, the Lord being my helper, try to preach on a subject that I've never preached here before, and I know I've never preached it here before because I've never preached it anywhere before. So, and that this may sound, I know it's probably going to sound unusual when I tell you this, but the subject that I want to try to preach is the subject of linen. Now, if you think you didn't hear that correctly, the subject that I want to preach this morning, the Lord being my helper, is the subject of linen. The word linen is found 104 times in the King James Version of the Bible. And the first record is in Genesis, and this is after Joseph had revealed the tremendous dream to Pharaoh and given the leadership and what he should do about the 7 lean years that they wouldn't have any earring or harvest. And then Pharaoh put a linen clothing on Joseph. The second time is when the Israelites were to bring offerings to the Lord, that is, for the building of the tabernacle. And the first instruction for its use, that is, the use of linen, is found in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1. Again, that's Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1. And it reads, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." And so, in this passage of Scripture, we find there that in the building of the tabernacle, the curtains of the tabernacle were to be made of fine twined linen. I won't get into these others, but there was a red, it's called scarlet here in the Scriptures, and then purple, and then blue, and then a row of fine twined linen. My guess is that I don't know that it said what color that is, but my guess is that it was white. I've read some sources that indicated that it was white, but I don't know that in the Scriptures that there's a definite expression that says it was white. Now, but this expression, that is, fine twined linen, is found 20 times in the Bible, and it's interesting, all of these 20 times are found here in the book of Exodus. They were short and rough fibers, and they were long and smooth fibers, and they were to bring the long fibers, that is, the fine twined linen. All right, now, the linen represents Jesus. How do I know this? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to John, and I want to read from chapter 5 and verse 39. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 5 and verse 39. And Jesus said this, and He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All right? So, Now all the scriptures testify of Jesus. By the way, that's Old Testament and New Testament. All of the Bible refers to Jesus either directly or indirectly. But Jesus, obviously, in this passage of Scripture, was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. And so, since he said, search the Scriptures, then he says, they are they which testify of me. When he says they, I understand that he's meant by that all the Scriptures, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, refer to Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, so Jesus, again, was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Therefore, linen is a shadow, in one way or another, of Jesus Christ the Lord. All right? Jesus said again, they are they, the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, testify of Him. And so how does linen rather testify of Jesus? Linen fibers are inside the stalk of the flax plant. And the stalk must have been beaten to get the fibers from the stalk. Now it says, must have been beaten. That's past tense. There are other ways they do it today. I think I read it can be done chemically. And maybe there are other ways it is done and has done. But in that day, now that's the key. In that day, how did they get the linen in that day from the flax stalk? And they had to beat the fibers in one way or another. So they had to do that. All right? Then, therefore, what does that say about Jesus? To see that, if you wish to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52 and verses 13 and 14. Again, Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 13 and 14. And these two verses read, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. That is, his visage, that is the visage of Jesus, his appearance was marred more than any man. Now to see something about this, look at the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. And this reads, again, Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All right? And so Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And the word transgressions there is translated from a Hebrew word which means revolt. That is, we are guilty of revolting against God. You may not remember a time in your life, and I'm not going to try to argue that particular point because I suspect you know you better than I do. But nevertheless, the nature of doing that is within us. I tell you, if you go over and look at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, there are listed the works of the flesh. And I'll tell you, a number of years ago, I may have been here, I'm really not sure about that, but I was driving in this direction, and the thought came to me that I'd never had before. All those things that are called the works of the flesh, and the grossest sins that are there, that those things are in me. That is, their desires are in me. You know, and why? They're the works of the flesh. I have a fleshly nature. You have, all of you, each of you has a fleshly nature. And so, my brothers and sisters, those nature is within us. And though we may be able to say that we've never literally revolted against God or rebelled against God, that nature is within us. All right, and so that Jesus died, was wounded for that. Jesus was bruised for our iniquity. That is perversity. That is, again, you may not do those things, and I don't think you do, really. And yet at the same time, because of we have that fleshly nature, those things are within us. And the word bruised is translated from a Hebrew word which means to crumble and to beat to pieces. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus was crumbled. Jesus was, figuratively speaking anyway, beaten to pieces. Now, we need to think of the suffering that Jesus experienced on our behalf. First of all, there was a torture. When I say torture, I'm referring to those things that Jesus experienced or suffered before he went to the cross. There was whipping. Listen, that whipping was terrible. There was someone that had done that. He had a whip that was made of leather, and surely it was flexible. And at the end of each of those straps were shards of either metal or pottery, and when they were whipped, then they would tear lightly into the back of the one that was being whipped. And so Jesus suffered in that particular way. That was the beating. And they beat him with the heels of their hands. And I think it was kind of like being slapped. And that when we think of slap someone, we think of that part of the hand, the fingers mostly, and the hand gives a little bit. But when they hit him with the heel of the hand, there was no giving whatsoever. And his face was swollen because of that. And I may say more about that a little bit. And then finally, there was a crown of thorns that was jammed on his head, no doubt in my mind. And then when that crown of thorns was jammed on his head, there was a great deal of bleeding. I've been told and read that the head is one of the places that bleeds more than any other part of the body. And Jesus experienced that on our behalf. Jesus was face was swollen almost beyond recognition. And the word marred, by the way, go back to Isaiah 52. He was his face was so marred, more than any man. The word marred means disfigured. And he went to the cross bearing all the pain of all that. And some, that torture was so bad, they didn't want to do it that way because the Roman government wanted to extend the suffering as much as they possibly could. So that people, when they saw that, they would say, I don't want to rebel against that Roman government because this is what might happen if I do. And so they wanted to extend that suffering as long as they could, prolong it as long as they could. But there were some that, because of the torture before going to the cross, never made it to the cross. They died as a result of that. And then there was crucifixion. The pain of the bare back in the wood. I don't think, of course I haven't seen any of them, but I don't think the wooden cross was smoothed down with fine sandpaper. If they had such a thing in that day, there were probably splinters in that. And then the splinters would dig into the back of Jesus and others that were crucified. The pain from the pressure of the nails and the hands and the feet. That is, there was a nail driven in each of his hands. And then there was a nail driven on the side of the cross in each of his feet. There was pain there. And then the smothering to death. You put those two things together. That is, they would try to stand erect. And as I was thinking about that this morning, their knees probably would not be straight because their body was here and their feet was a little bit behind them. And so they had to bend the knees. And so that front muscle on the thigh surely had to be very tired. And then, but while they were standing then, there was that tremendous pressure of the nails on the feet, this whole body bearing down on the nail. And then he couldn't stand that any longer, and so, that is those being crucified, he couldn't stand it any longer, so they would slump. When they would slump, then there was not much pressure, or as much pressure anyway, on the feet, but then there was the pressure on the hands. And not only that, but they couldn't breathe. And so they couldn't stand there a while. But eventually, it got to the point that they were slumping, and yet they were so weak, they couldn't get up. They wanted to get up because so they could breathe, and yet they couldn't do that. And so they literally smothered to death. Now I want to tell you, brother and sister, this is one thing we need to remember, and that is Jesus suffered that for our transgressions and for our iniquities. That is to say, Jesus suffered all of that for our sins. Listen, the crucifixion shows the love that God the Father has for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Now it says here, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, I don't want to get into those things that are in the latter part of the verse, but notice in the beginning, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That is, God the Father sent his only Son here into this world to do more than anything else, to go to that cross and shed His blood and die and redeem us from our sins. That God the Father sent Him back for the main purpose. Everything Jesus did was important. I wish everything that I did or said could be important, but everything that Jesus did was important. And yet the most important thing He did was to go to the cross to redeem us from our sins. And that's why He said in John chapter 12, and I don't remember which verse and just exactly how it's written, but He says, the hour is come. That is, this most important time is come, that He would go to the cross. And not only that, but He would die and be buried and rise from the dead. Alright, and this shows the great love that Jesus has for us. Look with me, if you will, in your Bibles, if you like, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2. And it reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about that, my brothers and sisters. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. And there's one passage of Scripture that says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, to put it in more modern language that we use today. And then, but He despised the shame of dying as a common criminal. That is, obviously He was not a common criminal. You know that, but I just want to make sure you know that. I know He was not that. But despised the shame of that. And yet, He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He did it for the joy to know that He would redeem us from our sins. And that someday He would come back again and raise us from the dead and glorify us as He Himself is glorified. And in that glorified state, we will be with Jesus and with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, heaven's pure world forever. And thank the Lord for that anticipation we have. That was the joy that was set before Jesus. And so Jesus did it because He had a great love for us. We need to remember who put Jesus on the cross. It was not the unbelieving Jews, though they made the first accusations. And they more or less, I suppose you might say, insisted that it be done. And I think if I remember correctly, one of them said sometimes, if you don't do this, you're not Caesar's friend. I think I'm correct in that. But nevertheless, the fact is that they hated Jesus so much that they wanted Him crucified and insisted, frankly, the Roman government did that. It was not the Roman government that put Jesus there on the cross. Though they carried it out. But God the Father put Jesus there. Remember again? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. That is, God the Father sent Him to die there on the cross of Calvary. And God the Father put Jesus there because of our sins. Listen, we need to remember, when we think of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, especially when we think of the suffering of Jesus Christ and all that He experienced, and that He did that for me. Jesus did that for me. And His awful suffering shows us the terribleness of our sins. And, well, that's just the way it is. Our sins are terrible in the eyes of God. Therefore, Jesus had to suffer in such a terrible manner to redeem us from our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, when we think of linen, we need to think about that flax plant. We need to think about the fact that in those days, anyway, the stalk of the flax plant had to be beaten so that the linen fibers could be taken out of there. And that represents the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. One other thing, and that is linen was used for clothing. You know that. Linen was used for clothing. The garments of the high priest in Exodus chapter 28 and verses 1 and 5. Again, the book of Exodus chapter 28. And first of all, I want to read verse 5. And it says, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now, down to verse 5. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And so you see, my brothers and sisters, there was the linen was a part of the garments of the high priest. And I'm not going to get into what that may represent this morning, but his clothing represented Jesus. Now, how do you know this? I'll go back to John chapter 5 and verse 39, where Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And so, the garments of the high priest and all he did, in one way or another, testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Others had clothing of linen. And the rich wore the finest linen. The poor people may have worn linen that was made of the short, more stubby fibers, rough fibers. But the richer people had the longer strands of linen that was smooth. And so, but we are rich, brothers and sisters. To see this, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. No doubt you're familiar with this, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. And it reads, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And so God has riches for us. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that if we're blessed to know the great truths of the Word of God, and especially the great truths of salvation by the grace of God, we are rich. Now, in other ways, as far as the things of this world, we may be as poor as Job's turkey. I remember the late elder Audrey Roberts had Catherine's grandmother, maternal grandmother, Sister Martha Dukes, at her funeral. And I remember one thing he said there was, for when it came to this world's goods, she was poor. But when it came to spiritual things, she was a millionaire. Now, that's a tremendous testimony, brothers and sisters, that to anyone, regardless of how wealthy they may be or how poor they may be, to be rich in the Word of God. That tells us that that person loves God. That person loves the worship of God. That person loves the Word of God and all the things we could say concerning that. We are rich, brothers and sisters, if we know something, know the things of the Word of God and use them in our everyday lives. Our clothing, brothers and sisters, remember again that people wore linen clothing? Our clothing is to be Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a hymn that I've read many times. As far as I know, I've never sung. It's in this hymnal. It's in the various hymns of grace that have been published. And it's in the old school hymnal. And I've sung out of all of them, but never have I ever sung this hymn that I remember. And it reads, "So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine." That is to say, let us live our lives in a way that Jesus Christ would be our clothing. Look with us, if you will, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 27. Again, it's the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 27. And it reads, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's to say, that's our clothing. Our clothing is Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when we're baptized into Christ, that is the idea, baptized when we're baptized, we identify with Christ, because baptism represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so I think you can understand by that go back to the early church, after Pentecost. I think the great predominant doctrine that was preached was that Jesus is the Son of God, and His death, His burial, and resurrection, and salvation by grace. There are other things that were, we can say, that predominant subjects, and I think probably the most predominant subject is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so when we are baptized, we identify with Jesus Christ and say our identity is in Jesus Christ the Lord. If our thoughts and our words and our actions, praise the Lord, that is clothing. That is, that's what people think about us. I think of the late Elder Clint Raffin. I'm sure some of you were privileged to know him or blessed to know him. And someone said about him that wherever you saw him, He was the same. He was the same humble, godly man wherever he was. And so, and when people thought about Elder Clint Radford, that's what they thought about. A meek and lowly man. That's what he was. He was a humble and good preacher, but he was just a meek and humble man. And so when if people think about us, that's our identity. And then turn over with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. While some of you may be turning there, I'll mention the fact that this was a part of a message to the church at Laodicea. I want to go back and read verse 17, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because that's the key to it. He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, that's something not many people want to hear, but especially rich people, to know that they are poor, they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's not a thing that they'd like to hear. But that's what Jesus said concerning those at the church of Laodicea. That is, they were rich and increased with goods, and they did need nothing, as he said in that verse. But now notice what he says here to these rich people, immaterial things, that is. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." They may have had a lot of it, but said, "Buy some gold." Now, it means more than just the metal. "That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, so that thou mayest see." And so the idea there was that they were to clothe themselves. That is, their fleshly nature was showing. And Jesus told them in this passage of Scripture, you clothe yourselves with me, my ways and your lives and so forth. You speak those things that are mine. And you wear, you live as I live in your lives. And so that's what Jesus was saying there in that passage of Scripture. We can be rich in Jesus, brothers and sisters. When we think about Jesus, we are rich in Him. And when our words glorify Jesus, we are rich in Him. And when our actions, that is the deeds of our lives, glorify Jesus, we are rich in Jesus. I think about Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. No doubt you're familiar with this, but where the Apostle Paul told the saints there at Rome, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, notice the hymn that I wrote, the last portion of the second line, let me read that whole line. "So let our works and virtues shine, to prove the doctrine all divine." And then the end of verse of Romans 12, verse 2, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Listen, brothers and sisters, we're to give up the emptiness of this world. And the Lord has His wealth for us. That is, when we give up the emptiness of this world, God has riches, spiritual riches for us. And God shows His approval by the felt presence of His Spirit. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we want to wear His clothing. I remember every once in a while I'd get some new piece of clothing, and especially a suit, and said, I can button this one in front, and it doesn't squeeze me to death. And so, I like this suit. I want to wear this suit. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, think of it in this way. When we serve, when our riches are in Jesus Christ the Lord, and our thoughts and our words and our actions are to the praise of Jesus Christ the Lord blesses us to know, to prove those things. That is, to prove it to ourselves. How does He bless us to prove it to ourselves? Because He blesses us to know, to feel the felt presence of His Spirit. And by that, He lets us to know, I am pleased with that. And say, I want to wear this. It's kind of like wearing the linen. One of the things I didn't write down, or I just had to remember it again. I trust the Lord blessed me to do that. That I've never worn anything linen. I remember years ago, I was the last century, so that's a long time ago. But there were styles of clothing then, early 70s, to go back, throw back to like earlier styles. And I had a shirt that had some linen in it. And that's all the linen I've ever worn, to the best of my knowledge. Well, I've been told this, in the hot summertime, it's actually cooler than cotton. Now, there are two people in this congregation, at least, I see three. But if I tell them, don't wear cotton anymore, don't wear linen, they're going to have a problem with that, and they're probably going to let me know about it. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, linen was actually cooler than cotton. It actually felt cooler to the skin, even than cotton. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's something special about wearing Jesus. And when I say wearing Jesus, again, I remind you that is manifesting Jesus in all that we have. And when we do, my brothers and sisters, I remind you again that God blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. And I don't know of a better feeling that I've ever experienced in life than just to know that every once in a while, God blessed me with the felt presence of His Spirit. And I'm sure that there are many of you in the congregation that could say the very same thing. And so, God help us, brothers and sisters, to think about linen and how it represented the death, burial, and all the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And then that is this clothing. And then it's clothing, it represents the life of Jesus Christ and how we're to manifest Jesus Christ in all that we do. And that people, when people think of us, they think of Jesus. And when they see us, they think of Jesus, and they know that we're going to manifest our lives like the life of Jesus. May the Lord help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.